Morning. It's good to see all of you today. Glad to have the Garrett family with us from Hawkinson today. Friends of Bob and Karen Plant and the Higgins family there, we welcome you. Glad to have you here with us in Burien this morning. We've been noticing that Jesus performed many miracles in his ministry, and that these miracles are recorded in the Gospel of John. Select number of those, at least. That John said that he chose out a number of those miracles, although many more could be added to that. But he said these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. We've been looking at some of these miracles. My screen is coming up a little slow this morning because I got up here and it was running some updates on Windows, so never had it do that before, but I'm rebooting it and we'll get it up running as soon as it's ready. But Jesus' miracles that he performed, the Bible indicates in this that the real purpose behind these miracles is to go beyond them, that is what they reveal about Jesus that is really important to us. And that as we see the miracles that Jesus performed, we're able to see his power and that he is the Son of God, and that through that we're able to see that he is what we need in our lives today. He is the only thing that can bring satisfaction, true satisfaction, to your life. It's been said that there is a God-shaped void in each one of our hearts, and that Jesus is the only one that can fill that void. Just as God in the Old Testament showed his power over the forces of Egypt in the plagues, that to demonstrate that God was all-powerful over the gods of Egypt, we see that Jesus demonstrated his power over all different aspects of nature, and healing of diseases and works of power over nature, even raising the dead, so that we would put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, so that we would be able to put our trust in him today and understand that he is the one that we need in our lives. He is the true and living bread. The lesson today is entitled Jesus and Your Impossibilities. Jesus and Your Impossibilities. There are impossibilities in each one of our lives that we each probably have a list of those that we can quote, sayings of things that are humanly impossible. You can't get blood from a turnip. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't make an omelet without breaking the eggs. You can't please everyone. You can't be in two places at the same time. And there are many others of those that we could probably mention. But as we live our lives, it's oftentimes the case that we often begin to look at our lives from a human perspective. And we begin to see the impossibilities. And it becomes a part of our thinking and a part of our vocabulary. I want to point out to you the fact that Jesus did not have the word impossible in his vocabulary. Jesus did not think in terms of that. And we shouldn't either as Christians. We should think in terms of God's power and his ability in our lives, what God is able to do. There are people today who have a problem with miracles in our world today that do not believe in the power of miracles. They're limited by the human five senses, and they're not able to get beyond that to see and believe in the possibility of miracles. I really feel sorry for people like that, because what it really comes down into their life is that they believe that nothing plus nobody equals everything. If we can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we can believe the first verse of the Bible, then we ought not ever have a problem believing in miracles. And I believe in miracles because I believe in God. And I believe that when the Bible speaks about the miracles that Jesus performed, they were amazing miracles that we did not have the opportunity to witness them, but we read about them in the Scripture, and they testify to us of His greatness and of His glory. So we're going to look this morning at one of those miracles in the 6th chapter of John. As we look at the possibilities of what God is able to do, the Bible reminds us of that frequently, of what God is able to do that is beyond the realm of human possibility. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, God said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" God asks us that question. Is anything too difficult? Is there anything that God cannot do? And the obvious should be the answer should be obvious to us on that, of what God is able to do in our lives. Finally, try to get this started here. John chapter 6 is where our lesson is found this morning. Beginning in verse 1, read down through verse 5. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And so Jesus was compassionate on the multitudes. The multitudes were following Jesus here because of the miracles that he was performing. He had performed a number of these. We see that in our study, we've seen that Jesus was able to get wine out of tap water, for example. He went to the wedding feast and he prepared out of 6 large stone filled with jars filled with water. He had them draw that out and it became the best wine. And the best was saved for last in that. A nobleman came to Jesus from 25 miles away and found him in Cana of Galilee. And pleaded with him that his son was dying. And Jesus looked at him and first said that you people are always looking for miracles. But then he told him, he said, your son is going to live. And the man went home and eventually arrived. And the servant said, "Your son is well." And he got well the same time yesterday, the time when Jesus said that. There was a man in Jerusalem that had been lame by the pool for 38 years. And Jesus told him to arise and take up his bed and walk. Those are amazing miracles. People were following Jesus and he was actually seeking some time of rest with his disciples, as they had been out preaching by this time, and they needed some time to be alone and to rest. But as they went up into the Sea of Galilee and the mountains near there, the people were following them in large multitudes. And so it was getting late in the day, and Jesus was compassionate upon them. And so he spoke to the people and spoke to his disciples, to Philip, and he said, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip was from that area, Bethsaida, and it would be sort of like, you know, we said, "Is there any place to get anything to eat here in Berea?" And Jesus said, asking Philip the question, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, he wasn't asking this question to insult Philip or to embarrass him in front of the other disciples. As we see, Jesus knew what he was going to do. We're told that in the next verse here. But he's asking them a question to see about their faith, to see where Philip is and the other disciples. They've been watching some of the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Are they starting to understand? Are they starting to comprehend the power that Jesus has? That's really what Jesus was getting at here in asking this question. Where can we get something to eat for all these people? And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He said in verse 6, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So it wasn't like you could run down to McDonald's, you know, and get 5,000 Happy Meals. Jesus understood that. There is no place out here in the wilderness to get food for 5,000 people. It's not possible. It's humanly impossible to do that. We all understand that if you have prepared food for a wedding, or, you know, like we go to family camp and there's going to be maybe 50 or 75 people, we can see all the food that it takes to go to the store, buy that, put it in the van, take it over to the camp. It's a lot of work. You've got to have food for people. You can't just snap your finger and the food all of a sudden shows up. So it was a valid question to ask. Where are we going to get food to feed these people? And the people are hungry. They need something to eat. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip was good with numbers, apparently, and he could see that this many people, you know, if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, it still wouldn't be enough for this many people. And they didn't have that kind of money with them. Nowhere to get this amount of food. So they're all thinking, we're just going to need to send the people back home. But Jesus wants us to understand, first of all, that no problem is too big to solve for Him, for Christ, for God. No problem is too big for God to solve. And secondly, no person is too small to use. Now, we saw Philip's response there, that he was thinking in terms of how much money it would cost to provide food for this many people. And then Andrew, one of his disciples, Andrew, in verse 8, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, Andrew was a fine young man. We see that several indications that he was always very thoughtful and very helpful and trying to bring his brother Peter to Jesus. And here he found this young man and he brought him to Jesus. And he said, well, we do have this young man here that has this lunch that he has brought. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But really, what is that going to do? You know, but he at least brought that to Jesus. There's no person too small to use. This is a very small lunch when you think about it. That taking what this young man had and giving it to Jesus, transferring what we have to Jesus so that he is able to multiply and use what we have. We need to look at our abilities in our lives that way, that what we have is very small. What I have is very small. And rather than becoming pessimistic about our life, to see the possibilities that if we give it to Jesus, what is he able to do with it? That's a lot different than what we're able to do with it. We may be very, very negative this morning thinking about our life from a human perspective. We think, well, my marriage is hopeless. I cannot get, you know, my life is in a hole. It's in a mess. There's nothing I can do about it. But if we give it to Jesus, Jesus is able to do something with that, with our little life that is, we cannot see the way out from a human viewpoint, but give it to Jesus, and what is he able to do with it? We're told in Luke 6 and verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Giving what we have to Christ. I'm not just talking about giving our money to Jesus. I'm talking about giving ourselves to him. Turning our life over to Jesus so that he is able to do something great with your life and with my life. Mary in Mark 14, she brought a precious ointment and poured it over the feet of Jesus. Very costly. And one of the disciples criticized her, Judas, but Jesus said she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. That is the principle that is living by faith. Seeing the power that Jesus has, that if we give over to him our lives, things can be completely different. So here's a great multitude of people, 5,000 people out in the wilderness area. And they don't have anything to eat. And there is a boy that has a lunch that is 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Bible even indicates of this that these are little small fish. Pickled fish, probably. Sort of like sardines. And these 5 loaves of bread are sort of like flatbread. And so it would be a lunch maybe that his mother put together for him. But it's not anything very large at all. But giving it to Jesus, Jesus is able to transform that from being that small amount to what would be entirely adequate to satisfy this whole multitude. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, God is teaching us a principle here that God loves to use seemingly insignificant things to reveal His glory, to reveal His power, His greatness. And God oftentimes disguises unsolvable problems so that it turns out to be a great opportunity in your life. If it looks impossible, that's exactly what God is looking for. He's able to do His greatest work where it's humanly impossible. Takes a small amount and transforms it. There's no hunger too great that it cannot be satisfied by Jesus' abundant supply. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. A tremendous miracle had occurred right in front of the disciples' eyes. The multiplying of these 5 loaves and 2 fish kept multiplying as they kept distributing out among the people, and they gathered up all the remaining fragments there, 12 baskets. Apparently, the 12 large baskets are filled up with the food remaining after all of these. It's indicating everyone had plenty to eat. No one went hungry that day. Now, at that point, a great miracle had been witnessed by over 5,000 people, and it was so clear to everyone that we read in verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone." Jesus did not want to become an earthly king. That was not His plan or His will or God's will. And so He averted that, as He would have on any other time, to become an earthly king. Instead, His message was, He is the Messiah. He is able to come into the world, and that if we believe upon Him and submit our lives to Him, we will be saved and have eternal life and have the forgiveness of our sins. Well, Jesus and His disciples returned to the other side, and the following day, there is a conversation that begins to develop here among the people, beginning in John 6 and verse 22 and following. And it said that when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, then Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone, they followed Him. They got into the other boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Verse 25 says, "When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Well, we find here that Jesus was concerned about the motives that the people had here and clarifying those motives. Why were the people seeking him? Well, it was because of the miracle that he did and the bread that he provided for them. And Jesus was able to see that that's the level of their interest in him at that point. Just from the standpoint of the physical hunger and the physical need, and it's great that Jesus was able to feed them as he did. That was an amazing thing. But Jesus was, his goal was to go beyond that. His goal was for them to believe in him and to put their trust in him and commit their life to him. So he said, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life. So in other words, there's physical food, but there's also spiritual food. What about that? If all these people got out of it was that Jesus was going to feed the people, that has a very limited impact in people's lives. We today might see that, well, all we need to do is get involved. We need to go down and feed the hungry. We have the hungry people down here in Seattle. Why don't we all get actively involved? We're going to go feed the hungry. You know, that sounds good, but they're still going to be hungry tomorrow. That's not going to change anything, feeding them today. And then we need to feed them tomorrow. And even if we continue doing that, it's not going to deal with what they really need in their lives, is they need Christ. And Jesus was able to see that what is really important is for people to grasp the spiritual hunger that we have and how he is able to supply that need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He is able to supply that need, that inner hunger that is in our lives. And that's primarily what... Because Jesus was not going to do a miracle this day. He did that yesterday. He was not going to feed them again. So he's telling them that in very plain language, that the motive is wrong. You all need to realize there's something more important than my ability to feed you. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. The people here got around to verse 30. They said, What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus made it clear here that it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread in the wilderness, that manna. It was God. God gave you that manna. And it's God that you needed, the people of Israel needed to trust in God. But they're looking for some kind of a continuing sign that they might believe in Jesus. Give us some more food. Then maybe we will believe in you. But Jesus said, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's pointing them to himself as the true and living bread. Verse 38, he said, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is able to raise us up in the last day to have eternal life. That's why he has come down from heaven. He engages them in some further discussion, and in verse 47 he said, Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus was making clear here that he was going to give his life for us. And that if we believe in that and we take upon his flesh and blood into our hearts and into our lives, believing in him, truly believing in him, we will have eternal life. So it wasn't just about the miracles that he performed. It was about going beyond the miracles to Jesus as the living bread. In order to obtain that, a person has to seek Jesus, has to take him in, as Jesus is saying. We can view Jesus, we can talk about him, but unless we take him into our lives, it's not going to change our condition. It's when we take him in, when we truly believe and commit ourselves to him, then our lives are going to be transformed. And we will be able to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. It involves a process of conversion to Christ. Believing in Christ, repenting of our sins, being baptized, being raised to walk in newness of life, living a new life with Christ, but taking him in to our minds and into our souls. You can't. Some of you may be able to relate to this illustration that maybe you have a book on your shelf at home. It might be a classic. You know, it might be the works of Shakespeare. It might be some other great novel. Nice book. But it's just sitting there on your shelf. Maybe it's been sitting there for years. You've never read it. One day you pick it up and you begin to read the book, and you're amazed. It's such a wonderful, it has such a great impact in your life. The more you get into the book, you just are transformed. This is an amazing book. You never had read it before, but now it's in your mind and it becomes part of you. And you're able to appreciate that book, what the writer is saying there, in a perspective that now it's yours. It becomes part of you. That's what I'm saying about Jesus, that we can see Jesus from afar and not be transformed by him. It's when we take the bread of life into us that he becomes a part of us and our lives are transformed. kind of like when you go down to the Pike Market and you walk by the bakery, you know, and oh, that looks so good. And you put your nose up there against the glass and you're looking at those pastries in there, but unless you can have them, just looking at them doesn't do you any good. We have to take Jesus into our lives so that He will transform who we are. And then those impossibilities of our life where, you know, my marriage, I can't seem to get my marriage. I don't see any way that it's ever going to be a successful. Or my job, or my finances, or my relationships with people. But it all comes down to Jesus. Give it to Jesus, and He, with His power, is able to transform that situation in your life. Once He is truly in your life, you have taken Him in, you have sought Him out, and accepted Him, then those impossibilities can become realities. There is no such thing as impossibility with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, He's inviting each one of us to come to Him to partake of this living bread that we might have never hunger again. Never be hungry again. He will satisfy those needs that we have that no one else is able to satisfy. And He will fill that void in your life that God sent Him for that purpose to do. If you're subject to this invitation, then we invite you to come at this time while we stand together and sing.
When the sin